We rebel against God. And even worse than that, there's no fear of God in their eyes. So the kind of summary that is given there in verse 19 is that we're all going to be guilty. We're all going to be silenced before God. In other words, we're going to have nothing to say in our defence, and the whole world's going to be held accountable to God. And so on the bottom line, there's no one who will be declared righteous in God's sight. No one who will be in God's right books, if I can put it that way. Now, as I stand and as you stand on Judgment Day, you'll be given the verdict guilty. Every single one of us. Partly because we've ignored God, partly because we've put a crown on our own head. It's just two sides of the same coin. Romans 3 actually says we fall way short of God's glory. And sometimes I think we think of that in terms of, you know, we miss the mark. We get 49 out of 100 rather than 51. But it's not like that. It's actually we fall way short. Just imagine, for example, that we go outside and have a competition of shooting arrows to the sun. And we put up Zach Grace to shoot an arrow. Now, Zach's not very sporty, and he can play the guitar, but that's about it. And you shoot him up, he might be able to shoot the arrow to just above the roof of this house, of this building. Not very good, not very impressive. But then we put Joel, broad-chested Morani, up to get the arrow up, and I tell you what, he's pretty impressive. He's got a bit of coordination in the sporting arena, and so he can shoot the arrow up to the top of the tree. Fantastic. Trouble is, we are trying to shoot an arrow to the sun in the sky, and when you look at it from a distance, Zach goes up this high and Joel goes up this high, but we're actually trying to get 160 million kilometres away. And so we fall way short. All of us fall that far short of God's perfect glory. Thankfully, in Christianity, we are not dependent on our performance. And Romans, that passage goes on to say, but now God takes the initiative himself to save people so that you don't have to be on this performance treadmill. And this is God's righteous action to save us. His action of sending Jesus to die on the cross. Let me read verses 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's hidden in the pages of the Old Testament. This is God's plan being worked out in Jesus. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus, faith in what Jesus did when he died on the cross, to everyone who believes. There's that statement about there's no difference between the Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace. Justified, highlight that word. Through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Redemption's another key word, highlight it. God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, another key word, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Friends, that's why the gospel is so powerful. It saves us from the righteous judgment that we deserve. See, the word justified is a image that's borrowed from the courtrooms. You imagine you wander into the courtroom and there you are. You know you are guilty, and all your deeds are displayed before God as judge, and he should declare you guilty and therefore condemn you, but he doesn't, because Jesus has stepped in on your behalf. Redemption is an image that's borrowed from the slave markets. Now, we don't have much slave market stuff there. There is slave markets in an ugly part of the world. But the difference between slavery is, of course, or the opposite to slavery, is freedom. And so a slave is not free, but this redemption frees the slave from their slavery. And God uses that word in particular because we, whether we realize it or not, we are enslaved to sin. We are in this cycle, carried on from Adam and Eve. We're in this cycle of always putting a crown on our own head, always living for ourselves, being selfish. What does Jesus do? Jesus rescues us from that. That's redemption. And the last image, sacrifice of atonement, is actually the word propitiate, but it's a big word, don't worry about that. It's borrowed from the temple image in the Old Testament, where God's anger at sin is turned aside, or anger at the sinner is turned aside. So what they used to do is they got a lamb to sacrifice the lamb, and he would be slain in the place of the sinner. The priest would actually lay their hands on the head of the lamb, confess all the sins of the worshipper, the person who came to present the lamb as a sacrifice for them, and then confess all the sin and then kill the lamb. And that was symbolic of the sins being transferred from the person to the lamb. And in Jesus' death, he is our sacrificial lamb, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, John told us. Or he's called the Passover lamb. He is our substitute. What do you think the word Passover means? What did they call that big event in Exodus, the Passover? Because those who had a lamb sacrificed and the blood sprinkled over the door frames of the house, what happened was the destructive, righteous anger of God came to that house and passed over it. And if your heart is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, God's righteous anger graciously, mercifully passes over you. It's beautiful. These three images together represent the power of the gospel to save you. Power to save you from a guilty verdict, power to save you from slavery to sin, power to save you from righteous judgment. All of it happens through Jesus. No wonder the gospel is powerful. To say Jesus saves is an understatement, a massive understatement. All of it is initiated by God. All of it's carried out by God. It's all through Jesus. That's why in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. He reveals his powerful action to save sinners. And so I want to encourage you to have faith in the power of God. Trust in the powerful Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the gospel to save you from the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin. Let me touch on the last source of power in Romans 12 now. So, as I said, we're tracing a little bit through Romans, the book of Romans. It's a response to God's mercy. When I did university ministry, we used to wander up to people and put out a question for them. We'd say, "What do you reckon? Do you reckon God owes you or you owe God?" Now, it's very interesting the response we got from the different people. See, Westerners, that is white, mostly white people, would often say or often live their life as if God owed them something, but they were a little bit too cautious to come straight out and say that. The subcontinentals, the Indians, the Arabs and that sort of thing, they are much more aware of the spiritual reality of God in the world. And so they would always say, "Oh, no, we owe God. Definitely, we owe God." Definitely spelt correctly, of course, from last night's thing. The truth is that you owe God everything. You might be blind to that reality because you've got an eye problem, you've got a log in your eye, right? But you owe God everything. So if you owe God everything, how are you going to serve God with your life? Well, Romans chapter 12 gives us one answer. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, it encourages us there to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It's kind of saying stop being self-absorbed as if life is all about me. I think that's deceptive if you think that. Jesus is Lord. your life is to be serving him. And notice it says living sacrifices. See, the Old Testament sacrifices, they were killed, they were dead. Our problem is we don't like dying. We want to keep living for ourselves. We want to climb off the altar all the time. But we actually owe God our lives, so we need to sacrifice our life to him in holy living, a life that pleases him. And they call that, or he calls that here, the true and proper worship. It's actually the word logical worship. It's logical or reasonable. If Jesus died for me to save me, then it's reasonable then that I owe my life to him. That's why it's my logical or my reasonable worship. We think worship is dancing around singing songs of joy to God. And that's a little part of worship. But real worship is offering our whole lives in service to him. Then secondly, it says there, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world any longer. What's the pattern of the world? Self-centered living. We chase gods of pleasure because we want pleasure ourselves. Gods of popularity and acceptance. Gods of materialism and wealth, perhaps not too much just yet, but wait until you get a job and get some money, although you probably hassle your parents for material things. This is saying don't conform to that anymore. Join the resistance, if you like. Realise there is an evil force in the world trying to get you to deny the reality of God, and that's what you've got to resist. In the Second World War, the French people realised how evil the Nazi Germany invasion was. Hitler, the leader of the German country, waged war against the Jews and started invading other countries, and they would round up all the Jews in those countries and take them off in trucks and trains to the gas chambers. 6 million Jews were killed that way, in that 5 or 6 year period. But what emerged out of that is the French realised what was going on, realised the evil, and they formed a secret resistance movement. And even though France was controlled by them, these resistance people kept secretly and sabotaging the German occupation. One of the most famous resistance fighters was a woman from Australia, and she is the most celebrated, like medal-wise, person in the whole of Australia, like over any war. Nancy Wake is her name. But it's amazing how, if you actually realise the evil that's going on, you can join the resistance. See, the devil wants to get you to deny Christ, but we can be transformed by renewing our mind and understanding this reality that's out there, understanding the gospel, understanding that it's the power of God, that the power is not out there in the world, the power is not there with the devil, and so we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. One of the things I often told uni students is, you might have great plans for your life. Well, good on you. But the devil's also got plans for your life too. The devil wants you to deny Christ. The devil wants to deceive you into thinking that you have to perform for God. And then when you fail, the devil tries to convince you that you're not worthy for God. But you have to resist him. You have to resist him. See, we are so trained to be in a performance-driven world. You're at school, right? And if you work hard at school, you get rewarded. And so it reinforces a kind of performance mentality. You're on the sporting field. Well, not Zach, but Joel. And you put in effort, you know, and you put in effort and you get results. You improve. And so it reinforces this kind of performance mentality. But that is not how Christianity operates. You cannot earn your salvation. God's kindness is not dependent on how well you perform as a Christian. God's acceptance of you is not based on how well you perform as a Christian. We are all sinners. We all need grace. Renew your mind to understand that fact about Christianity. And really, it's helping you to try and understand grace. We're saved by grace, not by works. You can please God because you are saved. You don't please God so that he will save you. I'll say that again. You please God because you are saved. You don't please God so that he will save you. Well, don't be deceived by looks. Let me wrap up now. Sometimes we get tempted by the Christian life that it's too hard, that it's not worth the effort, that there's too much opposition, there's too much mocking and discrediting of Christianity, and so better off just giving up. Too much temptation in the world or in the internet or from people. So we want to stop resisting and we want to just give up. We might be deceived by the apparent weakness of Christianity and the apparent power of the world, the overwhelming temptation. We need to be constantly reminded of the gospel. We need to renew our mind and fill our mind with an understanding of God and who Jesus is and what he's done. He sent Jesus, the God-man, sent him to be crucified on the cross and rose him from the dead as Lord of the whole world. We've got to understand this. That's the biggest picture. That's the spiritual reality that's happening in the world. And I think that bigger picture that that's happening behind daily life, that actually helps us in our day-to-day living if we understand that bigger picture. The vast majority of people in the world are blind to these realities. Those people have still got a little mini crowd on their own head trying to rule their little part of the world, trying to make the rules themselves. But I want to encourage you to join the resistance, to stand up for Jesus rather than to give up, to nail your colours to the Christian flag, and I want to pray that God will help you do that as you head out into the world after today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you might remind us of your mercy to us in the gospel. In view of your great mercy, help us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, dear God. Please help us to live holy and pleasing lives to you. Help us to worship you in this way. Father God, help us to not conform to the terrible pattern of this world, but help us be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us to understand the gospel of grace. Free us, Father God, from the treadmill of performance, to know that we are accepted by you because of Jesus, not because of how well we perform as a Christian. Help us to understand this, we pray. And as we go out into the world, we pray that we would resist the devil on all levels, resisting his temptation to sin and resisting his temptation to feel our unworthiness because of our sin. Thank you, God, that you're a God of grace. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die that we might live. In his name we pray. Amen.